Father, we thank you for your word. We love you. We ask that you would help us to understand your word as we look into it tonight. Help us to grow in our love for you. Help us to believe your word that we hear. And help our faith to continue. And help our lives to show our faith. Help our lives to show our love for you. By works of love for the brethren. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began to look at the writer's prayer for the Hebrew Christians. This is not the right size again. Hold on. There. Okay. So Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in these two verses, we have a short prayer. It has three sections. First is the person to whom the prayer is addressed. That is in verse 20. Second, we have the petition, which is the prayer request itself. And third is a giving of praise at the end. So the prayer is addressed to the God of peace in verse 20. In this verse, we learn how he manifests himself as the God of peace. And it all begins with Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. As our shepherd, the chief shepherd, he governs us, he calls us by name and leads us, he feeds us, he gives and sustains our lives, and as the great shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. But God did not leave his soul in death. God brought up our great shepherd from the dead. The working of God's mighty power raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven. So God resurrected our Lord Jesus through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through this blood, through Jesus' death, God entered into the everlasting covenant with his people. God raised him from the dead because God's righteous demands had been satisfied forever. In bringing up our Lord Jesus from the dead, God has shown himself to be the God of peace. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God is pacified because of his Son's death. So our prayers to God must be made in the same way. We may not always say these words when we pray, but we should recognize that the only way that we can come boldly before the throne of grace is because our Lord's blood made atonement for us. And God has demonstrated that he is satisfied with the offering of his Son by raising him from the dead. So we cannot come to God any other way except through Christ. And he has shown himself to be the God of peace. So that's where we left off last week. So this week we'll pick up at verse 21. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So there are two parts to this petition, two parts of the request. First is the end, and then we have the means. So he asks that God would make the Hebrew Christians perfect or complete in every good work, to do His will. That is the final purpose. And in order to accomplish this, he requests that God would work in them what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So the word translated to make complete or to make perfect means to repair or adjust, preparing it for proper use. So in the Gospels, this word is used for fishermen mending their nets. It's the word mending in Mark 1:19 and Matthew 4:21. They're repairing their nets, but at the same time, it's so that they could be used for their proper purpose. The writer prays that the God of peace would mend these Hebrew Christians, fully preparing them for their proper use, which is to do His will in every good work. At this point, one commentator said, "It is not an absolute perfection that is intended, nor doth the word signify any such thing, but it is to bring the faculties of the mind into that order, so to dispose, prepare, and enable them, as that they may work accordingly." Accordingly.
So is
the word.
The word.
Yes. That is. Yes. Okay. Okay. It is His word that He uses to accomplish this. You're right. By nature, we are completely unable to do God's will in any good work. In Romans 8, we see that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural mind and heart are out of order and unfit to do God's purpose. Yes. Yes.
What is that? Is that someone that has been sealed with the Holy Spirit and has not been saved?
Right, it is someone who has not been saved. But this here is not a prayer for salvation. He was writing to Christians. And so even after salvation, we all struggle with obedience to God and yielding to His will. We may desire to do God's will, but in the flesh we are unable to perform it. So we must depend upon Him for all things. God alone can straighten us out, fully preparing and equipping us to do every good work. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So he prays here that the God of peace would prepare them to do His will in every good work. This is our proper function. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here are a few other passages that speak about good works, which probably don't need much explanation. So Titus 2:14 says, turn here, that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. So the purpose of Jesus giving Himself for us was that He would redeem us from all iniquity and that He would purify us to Himself zealous for good works. That is to be our response, a zeal for good works. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." It is tough, yes. Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." That is to be the normal pattern for a Christian. We are to be continuing in good works. But as Paul wrote in that verse, we need to be reminded constantly. Finally, verse 14 in Titus 3, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So our works include meeting urgent needs of others. Going back to 2 Timothy, I think you were kind of alluding to this. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So there we see that it is scripture that God uses to equip us for every good work. What does that say? Luke 1:4. Okay, and finally on good works, we have Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." The last sentence. Well, that was kind of a long sentence, but verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." That's in Colossians chapter 1. So Paul there prays that they would be increasing, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work. So there's a lot of similarity there as well.
It was all written by the same person.
And back in Hebrews now, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we are not only to do good works ourselves, but we are to promote good works in one another. We are to stir them up in each other. So the request here is that God would prepare them to do His will in every good work. Let them not be unprepared for the weight of duty. Let them not be caught off guard by an unexpected crisis, but let them be ready to do every good work. Let every word, action, thought, and feeling be brought into conformity to the will of God. Final point on these good works is that good works are only good if they are done according to the will of God. So how do we know His will? And that is through His Word. By reading His Word and asking Him for understanding, God desires willing obedience from His people. His will for us is obedience and our sanctification. So the second part of the request now is how is... Yes?
So being sanctified to Christ is preparing us to do the good works, is prepared for Him that we should walk in Him. So we do things, say things, we should do it. We shouldn't say anything at that moment or do anything. In other words, a lot of people do things, and they because of themselves. You know,
okay.
They think that God only in God. So if you do it, it's good. I mean, well, but if it's not going well, and it's not going in the area that you want it to go, then it's probably not going to work. But God does, you know, so.
I'm trying to formulate an answer. So if you're doing a good work that you think is what you think is a good work, but it's not producing the effect that you want, so then is that an indication that it's not God's will? I'm still trying to come up with an answer from Scripture that would be sound. It would.
What is to be sanctified?
To be sanctified is to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. To be more holy, more separate from the world and walking with the Lord. So, I guess I still don't know how to answer your question. I guess we can't just look at the results and determine that that's necessarily what God does or does not want. I mean, I see three people here Monday night, but I'm convinced God wants me to continue, even though it's not yielding a large crowd. But yes? Curtis? Right.
So I think whatever you're talking about, if it's not Holy Spirit led,
correct,
then you know what we still have on what His Word says. So if He tells us to love Him, then that's what we have to do. Regardless of this thing, like you said, whatever it will. You know, even if you said that
And you have a good point. One of the main purposes of this letter was to encourage the Hebrew Christians to continue in the faith, even though they may have been undergoing some tribulation because of that faith. So just because we don't see things happening the way we want doesn't mean that it's not God's will.
Well, this is the benediction at the end of the verse. So they are already saved, and they're not losing faith because of that. So it's feeling that a lot of them will not walk away, but if they're really truly saved, they'll, some of them will want to. They think they should fit. And really, it's not what they should do. It's what God is telling them. So my thing was, if then they stop, there's no results in that, and they lose faith, which they never had, so they shouldn't be doing it.
Okay. I'm not sure if I answered your question or not, but okay. So let's move on to the second part of the request. How will God make them or us complete in every good work to do His will? And that is by working in them and in us what is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Yes.
So it's not pleasing then.
Well, in order for us to do every good work, to do these external good works, it takes first an internal working of God within us. So it's God working in our hearts that enables us to do His will. Without His work in us, it's impossible for us to do His will or to do what is well-pleasing to Him. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What is well-pleasing in His sight is what is acceptable to God. It's the same word in Romans 12.
Oh, really?
It is.
Well-pleasing and acceptable?
Mm-hmm.
Nice. So what's acceptable about God?
Yes. What is acceptable to God pleases Him. Yeah.
That's nice. You know, instead of that, except for us to love one another, so we have to do it. Well, can you?
Yes.
That's not so happens here. Now, can you?
Yes.
No. You can't.
You asked me a question, and if you'd like me to answer it, I'll answer.
Well, the truth, and that I'm trying to teach you the truth, you can't. You can't.
That's why you didn't let me finish.
Huh?
Right.
So in that, you always have to be careful to not assume everybody else could because I can't. Because God made me, it's like maybe they're lacking that faith or that yielding to the Spirit.
That's what I preached on June 6th, 2019. It's very
Really?
So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, present your body dedicated over yourself, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well pleased to God, which is your rational, logic, and intelligent act of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with the superficial values and customs, but be transformed, progressively changed, as your nature. nature, and your nature spiritually by the renewing of your mind. Focusing on the
rest of the word of God.
Yeah, and I'm sorry to stop you there, but that's, I've been harping on that one a lot. If we don't love, just nothing else matters. It will make sense to me more and more.
Well, how is anybody going to see God in us when the Bible says God is love, and you need to draw from love, love from God, and love from Him?
And that's exactly what He said. By this, though,
exactly, love is the evidence. And that's why it's so important that we do love, no matter what. And you've got to only also need to go around and say, oh, we need this, we need that. You have to love to give no matter what's coming. That's also important. Always love and forgive. Because if you don't, then you watch you do your trespasses. Remember that?
I just want to do the word of God.
So God uses His Word and the Holy Spirit to change us inwardly. He changes our heart, mind, and will to be conformed to His. Yes?
So, yes, He changes us inwardly. When He says, I'm going to take up that stony heart, are we to understand that as a single transaction or ongoing?
It's immediate.
The new heart is immediate, but the work is continual, if I understand correctly. Now, even though it's God working in us, what is pleasing in His sight, He's doing the work, but that does not make us totally passive. God does the work, but we are responsible to ask for it and to respond. We do not do this in our own strength, again, as you're indicating. So we should ask God what His will is. We should read His Word prayerfully, and when we receive an answer, we should ask Him for help to obey. We've got to rely on Him through the whole process. And all of this is through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that God works in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. He is making us more like Jesus. That is the purpose of our salvation, is to sanctify us, to make us more like His Son. Jesus is His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased, so serving Christ is well pleasing to God. The third part of the prayer is the praise, the ascription of praise to God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the way it reads, it says, what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it could be that glory is due to Christ, and it is. But the prayer is addressed to the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. And so the God of peace also is worthy of this glory, and I think that's who is to receive this glory here. Usually it's whoever's mentioned last. Yes. Which would be Jesus Christ. Well, like in Ephesians 3:21, Paul prays, at the end of his prayer, it says, trying to think how it's worded. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So it's glory to God the Father through Christ Jesus. So they're both involved in this. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It says and there. Okay. By Christ Jesus. Interesting.
It's like showing you the three in one right there, because Jesus is coming back with one great gold and great power.
Well, there are other places in Scripture where only the Father is assigned this glory, and where only the Son is, and other places where both are together. So either fits. They are both worthy of it because they are both God.
You're just in time.
Okay, well, let's try to finish this up quickly. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. I heard that. So the writer entreats his Hebrew brothers to bear with the word of exhortation. And the letter to the Hebrews is called the word of exhortation. From beginning to end, the letter encourages them to continue in the faith, to persevere despite any temptation they had to turn back to Judaism. So he addresses them as brothers, letting them know that he had the same background as they. They were Jews together, and they were Christians as well. He knew the kinds of objections to which these Hebrews may be exposed from their unbelieving brethren. And so he encouraged them to stay the course. And this is just throughout the whole letter. So kind of by way of review, quickly, Jesus is the Son of God. He's so much better than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels in order to suffer and die. He was made like his brethren in all things. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. This Jesus is superior to Moses, the servant of God. Beware, watch out for an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let your hearing of the word be mixed with faith. Believe the word and enter into his rest. Jesus is our high priest, but some of you Hebrews aren't progressing. You're immature and need to be taught the ABCs, the elementary principles of Christianity all over again. But we're convinced that some of you have genuine faith because we've seen your work and labor of love in ministering to the saints. So hold on to your hope in Christ. Jesus' priesthood is different from the Levitical priesthood. He is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than Aaron, greater than Levi, greater than Abraham. Jesus' priesthood is based on the oath of God, and it is unchangeable forever. His priestly service is better than theirs, as he is the mediator of a better covenant with reference to better promises. The old covenant was inadequate and ready to vanish away. The tabernacle on earth and its services were symbolic of things to come. They were not actual things, they were symbols. Christ, our high priest, entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly reality, with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for his people. The repeated sacrifices of the law could never take away sins, but the one-time offering of Jesus' body perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Therefore, persevere in the faith. To reject the law given to Moses would result in death. How much worse would it be to reject the Son of God? Remember the faith of the men of the Old Testament. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. These demonstrated their faith by their obedience, and they continued in faith until their death, even when they did not see the promises fulfilled in their lifetime. Continue with endurance to run the race set before you, casting aside everything that would hinder your progress, and do this looking unto Jesus. He endured. Consider him, consider his suffering. Don't be discouraged when the Lord disciplines you. He does it for your good, so that we may share in his holiness. Watch carefully, be on the guard, lest you succumb to temptation, lest you forfeit eternal blessing for something temporary and worldly. Continue to love the brethren, treat others with generosity and blessing for something, with generosity and compassion, be faithful and content, be steadfast in your confession of Christ. Continue in thanksgiving and praises to God. Do good and share. Bring joy to your spiritual leaders by obeying them in the truth. And pray for us, especially that I may be restored to you quickly. That's just a summary of some of the things that he wrote to them in few words. Yes, Curtis.
So in other words, don't give up. Keep believing. No turning back.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, there's a good verse to remind you not to do that.
So bear with the word of exhortation. Don't dismiss it. All of it, even the warnings, are for your benefit. Some of these things may be hard to hear or not be agreeable to you, but don't miss out on the blessings that you may receive from it. So he says, I have written to you in few words. This is one of the longer New Testament letters. So it may seem a little strange that the writer states he has written in few words. But what is meant here is that he has written concisely. Considering the spiritually feeble condition of the Hebrews and the importance of the subject matter and the difficulty of the subject matter, he could have written much, much more, but he did not. He limited his words. He wrote to them what was necessary. So bear with the word, and if anything seemed overly harsh or irritating to them, it is because he only wrote as much as was needed. He did write them a letter. He did not neglect them. He cared for them, and he wanted them to benefit from the letter. He wanted his letter to be fruitful in their lives. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So Timothy had apparently been imprisoned and was recently set free, pardoned or released. The account of this imprisonment is not found in Scripture, so we don't know when or where that occurred. According to some commentaries, after Paul was arrested and sent to Rome a prisoner, Timothy probably followed and was then arrested himself, either for being one of Paul's associates or for preaching the gospel. But we can't say that with certainty. Our brother Timothy would indicate that these Hebrews probably knew him, or at the very least they knew of his situation and had been praying for him. So the writer intended to journey with Timothy to visit these Hebrews if he came shortly, and we don't know whether that took place or not. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So those individuals who received this letter were to greet those who ruled over them. Again, like in verse 7 and verse 17, those who rule over them are their spiritual leaders, their pastors and elders. Greet them, salute them. It could even be translated, embrace them. This is not only the church leaders who are to receive this greeting, though. Also, it is for all the saints. The saints are people whom God has set apart for himself, for his purpose. They are those who are being sanctified, those who are his, who are saved. Italians are friendly, okay? Sure. Those from Italy greet you. This is saying there were some Italians, probably Italian Christians, who sent their greetings to the Hebrews. The common view here is that the writer was in Italy, possibly in Rome, and was sending greetings from the Christians around him. Another possibility is that the writer was in another country where there were some Italian Christians who sent greetings, so we don't can't say definitively that he was in Italy. I did want to read a short paragraph from a commentary at this point. This is John Brown, said, "How does Christianity melt down prejudices? Romans and Jews, Italians and Hebrews were accustomed to regard each other with contempt and hatred. But in Christ Jesus, there is neither Roman nor Jew, neither Italian nor Hebrew. All are one. Christians of different countries should take all proper opportunities of testifying their mutual regard to each other. It is calculated to strengthen and console and to knit them closer and closer in love. Proper expressions of love increase love on both sides." So, send greetings to other Christians. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God's blessing on your lives continue. May He constantly show His love and care for you. May God's blessings enrich your fellowship with the Lord. May you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you be fruitful in every good work. Amen and amen.
Amen.
So be it.
So where are we in the next?
We are finished with the letter for now, with the letter to the Hebrews. Next week we shall start a shorter letter.
You have a start date on that?
Next week?
No, on that.
When did we begin? A year and a half ago.
Absolutely. When did we start from?
A shorter letter. Well, I was going to let that be a secret, but I'll let you read it beforehand if you want. It is Jude.
Jude?
Mm-hmm.
Jude.
That'll be next week.
That.
If the Lord wills.
Jude, man, we did that in Bible study today, and that's pretty good,
man.
Yeah. A lot in there.
There's.
I'm trying to save my views. Amen. that verse I was telling you about that would make anybody not want to turn back or give up or keep believing, mm-hmm. John 17:32. Remember Lot's wife?
Okay. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Think about it. She turned back. Look what happened to her. Don't give up. Keep believing.
I believe.
Huh?
You what?
No, I was reading that this morning, man, where it talked about he was on the housetop and just stuck in and they let him not return, and, mm-hmm. you know, and then it said he would try to save his wife, so he lose his
yeah.
life. But then they looked at it and said, remember Lot's wife. So, he won't turn it back, you know, that's not a big.
That's right. Okay, well, let's pray and we may be dismissed. Father, we love you. We ask that you would help us. We thank you for being the God of peace. We thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and thank you, and we ask that you would work in us, continue working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. Help us to be diligent in our application of your word. Help us to be diligent to obey what you command. Help us to grow. Help us to love. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to do the things that you ask of us. And we ask that we would be willing to lay down our wills and to seek your will in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.